Welcome to the podcast of Community Bible Church, where our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. We kick off our three-week fellowship group series as lead pastor Charles Cheddar shares what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
It was this past week. I was on my way home, making my way down 96th Street, when I noticed there was a bumper sticker on a car ahead of me. Now, one of the things that I will never do is put a bumper sticker on my car. That's just not me, okay? I'm not going to do it. I couldn't tell you why. I'm not inclined to do that. But I enjoy reading the bumper stickers that other people put on. So please put bumper stickers on your car so that I can read them. And I'm following this person, and I could see it's a very small bumper sticker. It's not a very big one. But I could see that it had something to do with Jesus. The word Jesus is in the bumper sticker. So I'm inching ever closer, trying not to be unsafe, of course, but getting closer and closer. And I read bits and pieces of it. And, you know, I think the person actually is kind of speeding up, probably because she sees me in the rear view mirror, and I speed up again to try and catch her. And finally, I got close enough, and I could read the bumper sticker, and it said, "Do you know Jesus this closely?" Yeah, Do you know Jesus is glad? I just busted out laughing, and I hit the brake and kind of backed off, you know. Oh, man, it was so funny. Do you know Jesus this closely? You know, that actually made me think of our church mission statement, which is to know Christ intimately, closely, and share Him lovingly. To know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. You have your Bibles this morning. I want you to open them to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I want to look at one phrase, not even the entire verse, but just one phrase that's going to be a familiar phrase, I think, to many of you. It's the phrase to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter is penning these words, and in verses 17 and 18, as he comes to the end of his second letter that we know as 2 Peter, having warned his readers about false teachers and being on guard against things that are not according to what they've been taught, so that they can be steadfast in the truth, notice what he says in verse 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Be on your guard. Now, that was true 2,000 years ago for Peter's readers. It's true for us today, too. In many different settings, whether we are listening on the radio or the television or listening to something through our iPhone, I mean, there are people teaching all kinds of things. Is it according to God's word? Be on your guard. Be steadfast. Paul urges his readers with those words. But then look at the phrase that he uses in verse 18. But, obviously a contrast, be on your guard. Don't be washed away by all this false teaching. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you maybe even have quoted that verse as you've dialogued with someone, a fellow believer, about Christian living. Peter's words here are very well known. It's interesting to note that the word grow is a command. It's not just interesting, it's very important that we see that. He tells his readers that they are, by commanding them, by using an imperative, they are to grow in the knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One translation translates this way. It has the idea of to keep on growing, because it's a present tense. Okay, so keep on growing, never stop growing, Peter is saying. And one translation says, make it your habit to always be growing. I like that. Make it your habit to always be growing. Now, it should be clear to us that because Peter is commanding his hearers to make it their habit to always be growing, that they then have a responsibility in this area of their Christian life. I know that today, as we think about Christian living, there are those who maybe talk back and forth and discuss in a good and healthy way what actually is the role of the Christian in the Christian life. And you've got on the one extreme the person who sees that we are completely responsible for everything and they kind of almost leave God out of the Christian life. And then on the other extreme you have people that would embrace the thinking, let go and let God, right? It's all God and not me. But clearly the idea of letting go and letting God, that little catchy phrase, in terms of Christian living, cannot be what Peter is thinking about here, because he's commanding his readers to habitually do things that will enable them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. If it was just let go and let God, what in the world is he commanding them to grow for? They must have some choice to make. And of course, if you've walked with the Savior for any length of time, you know that the Christian life is filled with choices. Choices that in many cases would enable us and help us to grow, like the choice you made to come here today, or to be a part of a small group, or to join a class, or to read the Bible, or a myriad of choices that we make. All of these kinds of things help us to grow, of course, and should be our focus. We have a responsibility. It's not just let go and let God. We have a responsibility to make choices. But I want you to notice a couple of other things about that little phrase. He says to grow, command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's two things that he adds to that, right? He doesn't just say grow. He doesn't say, come on, people, just grow. No, he really tells us how. We're going to grow according to the knowledge that we have of who Jesus is, and we're going to grow according to the grace that God has provided for us. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. That's what he wants for them. So this is a growth, a growing, that is not subjective. It is objective. It's not based on our experience per se or how we feel or don't feel on a certain day. It's based on our knowledge of who Jesus is. You can't have the Christian life if you don't know who Jesus is, right? That's how it begins. But then it doesn't end there, but it continues as we take in more and more and come to understand what the Scriptures teach about our Savior, and we deepen our knowledge of the Word of God and who Jesus our Savior is. That enables us to grow. That's what he's saying. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember years ago as a kid going to a mall. Remember what a mall used to be? It was kind of a huge structure. Well, you know what a mall is. But you'd go to this mall, and it was usually South Roads Mall. Now, South Roads Mall has been gone forever, right? That was down there on 73, 75, but that was the closest mall to us, and we'd go there for various things. And they would have these little kiosks, kind of a computer. Now, this is before people had computers, but you could drop a quarter in there, and it was a little computer screen where it would test your knowledge. Did any of you remember those? Some of you, yeah. I mean, they were fun, and they were quarter-sucking machines, let me tell you. And I didn't have a lot of quarters, but if I ever did, and I knew I was going to the mall, I knew that machine would be there waiting for me, and sure enough, it was. And I'd drop a quarter in, and I'd push general knowledge most of the time, and they'd give me 10 or 20 questions or whatever to answer. I think it was multiple choice. You know, general knowledge. You know, some of you are really intelligent people. That's a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? People today vary, of course, in terms of their ability to just kind of pull things off the top of their head and just kind of general knowledge. I don't find myself to be very strong in that area. I didn't do very well in these tests most of the time. But that's not what we're talking about. Peter doesn't write here and link our spirituality, our maturity, our growing up in the things of the Lord according to how smart we are. That's not what he says. But he ties it directly and very objectively to a particular kind of knowledge, and that is knowledge of who Jesus is. How you doing in that area of your life? I find that today we read a lot of things, right? Because we have access to about everything. We can read the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal or everything Yahoo or Google wants to put out there, or people on Facebook. We're reading things that people write all the time. And we might know a lot of things. But how are you doing in your knowledge of Jesus? That's the focus of this phrase. That you would grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is. And we would say, well, I know who he is. Yes, but are you growing in the depth of your knowledge of who Jesus is? As far as I know, there's really only one way to experience that. And that's by reading the Bible. Now, the Spirit uses the Bible. So there's other opportunities, the lives of other people. But it all has to be filtered through the Scriptures, because everything we know about Jesus is here. And we dare not miss that what Peter is yearning for his readers, that they would grow to maturity and be spiritual, mature individuals, believers, is tied directly to the knowledge that they have of Jesus. But he also ties it to something else. And he actually starts with that, but grow in the grace, he says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, I think, what Peter has in mind. Grow in that sphere of grace that you live in. Right? It would be a mistake for us as believers to think that the Christian life is all about getting God's grace. No. We have experienced God's grace, that is, his unmerited kindness toward us, his favor toward us, and now we're living the Christian life out of that grace because we already have it, right? Now, that's a whole different perspective than doing things in the Christian life in order to get God's grace or in order to achieve or receive God's kindness. No, we're already recipients of his kindness. You live out of God's grace because you already have received it. You're experiencing it every day. His kindness, his unmerited favor toward you. That's how we live the Christian life. Not to gain God's favor. You already have God's favor because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And now you live the Christian life out of that grace. Grow in the grace, that is the sphere of God's grace, and in the knowledge that you have of Jesus, your Lord and Savior. It's only a short phrase, but it is filled with meaning for us as we think about walking with the Savior, about living the Christian life. Spiritual growth, of course, begins when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We call that regeneration, or I should say the Bible does. Regeneration is not maybe a word we would use, but we might use the word born again, that phrase. Actually, John 3 talks about being born from above. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. You recognize that he's the one who can provide eternal life for you and a right relationship with the Father, your Creator, and you are born from above. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. That's a second birth. You were born physically, now you've been born spiritually. You're born again. You've been born from above. And that is the means, regeneration, by which we receive this new life that God gives us. That's what regeneration is. It's God imparting new life to you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. You've been born from above. And you began then this relationship of understanding who Jesus is. You have some understanding of who he is. You believe that he's the Savior, but oh, how that relationship can deepen and grow, and you can come to understand more and more of who he is as you walk with him each day. It begins with regeneration. Of course, at regeneration, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're given a gift by God. That's the Holy Spirit, and he comes to indwell us. We don't pray for the Holy Spirit to come. We don't wait for the Holy Spirit to come. We don't have to do something before the Holy Spirit comes. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's very clear that the Bible, the New Testament, tells us that at that moment, you also are a recipient of God's gift to you, and that is this gift of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit is right at the heart of 2 Peter 3:18. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because apart from the Holy Spirit's role in your life, you can't do what Peter is urging you to do. You can't make a habit of growing up, of making choices that are good for you spiritually so you grow. We say yes to the Spirit, and spirituality is what the result is. The more we say yes to the Spirit as he leads and guides in our lives, the greater spirituality we experience, the greater maturity we experience, because he's the one who teaches, he's the one who guides, he's the one who gives assurance, he's the one who gifts us with spiritual gifts so we can serve the Lord. He's the one who enables us to war against our own flesh and the world and Satan. He's the one who does all that. He's absolutely at the center of it. If you ever wonder why the ministry or the person, the work of the Holy Spirit is so confusing, even within the church today, I can guarantee you that it's the work of Satan. Because he understands that if he can confuse the child of God about who the Holy Spirit is and the role the Spirit has in our lives, we will not grow spiritually. And he doesn't want us to grow spiritually. He doesn't want us to do what Peter is urging us to do here. But as we yield to the Spirit, as we give control of all areas of our life more and more to the Spirit of God, then we are able to live in this very unnatural way. It's not abnormal. It's not strange or weird. We don't do crazy things. But it is so different than the way we used to live when we lived in the power of our own flesh, contrary to the old life. That's the direction the Spirit takes us. And of course, the last thing that's needed is time. Time. If we're going to do what Peter urges us to do here of growing up in the things of the Lord, it's going to take some time. You're going to hear some testimonies today I'm sorry, you won't, will you? I made the same mistake Tim did earlier. I wish you could have heard the testimonies of the three young people that were baptized in the early service. If you want to, come back and hear Tim's testimony in the third hour, a young man who recently came to faith in Christ, and his life has been changed by the Savior. These individuals and all of us here obviously need time to grow. They have been born again. They have been a recipient of the Holy Spirit, and now as time passes on and they continually make these good choices to grow in the spiritual life, they will. And they will become more and more like their Savior, which is, of course, the heart that God has for us. You know, today, this month, these 3 weeks here in September is a very significant time for us as a church. If you're a part of our church family, in more recent years, you maybe aren't aware of some of the things that have happened. So I want to take us back, actually all the way back to 1960, in just a minute, and kind of recount a little bit of where the church has come in a big picture kind of way. But I believe that the month that we're in September, this fall, is kind of a watershed time for us as a church. Individually, we may or may not have the heart to actually apply and be obedient to the Word of God and to this command that Peter gives to make it our habit to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Savior. And corporately, of course, as a church, that's what we would desire for all of us. Going back to 1960 and getting a little bit of a perspective on what's taken place in the last 50-plus years will be helpful to us. So I want to
go back and just take a couple of minutes. I'm not going to recount the whole church history for you, but I think it'll be helpful if you understand the history of the church and in light of where we're going here this fall. Again, I can't get this to click for me, guys, so if you could start it for me. It was back in 1960 that a man played a very significant role in where we're at today. How many of you know or recognize this face, this man? Some of you, but not very many. Yeah, there would only be a couple of you who would probably recognize Lou McFarlane. It was in 1960 that he and his wife were a part of a group of about 10 families, as I understand it, that were living out here. You know, in this part of Omaha, they were, I mean, there wasn't much here. There were a lot of cornfields here, but Lou McFarlane was a home builder. He was a developer, and he owned the land, and he developed the land that is now called Bay Meadows Subdivision. He was a believer. He knew the Lord, and he and his wife had a desire that a church would ultimately be begun and planted in this part of the city of Omaha. There's a number of things that happen. It's kind of neat to go back. We have a little booklet on the history of the church. If you've never read it, I think you'd find it interesting. Like every local church, we have a history, and it's just amazing what God does through people, of course, to bring you to where you're at today. And most of us here have very little understanding of that because we weren't around. But it would be really interesting, I think, to us. It was some years later in 1965, you're going to have to advance these, this one isn't working, that a man by the name of Jim Walter was contacted to serve as the pastor of this little church. Jim, of course, is a part of our church family, and some of you are smiling because he looks so very, very young there. But he doesn't look a whole lot different. He's just sitting back over here now today. Jim and Lois played, of course, such a significant role. He was a businessman in the Omaha area, so his hands were full already. He was raising a young family. He had so much on his plate, but he had been trained and equipped and felt like the Lord had called him to serve as the pastor. It was a part-time role, but he began to preach and lead this little group of people that originally had a Church of God background. A Church of God background. Well, that wasn't Jim's understanding of Scripture. And so through him and others, the church, I think, became more biblical and sound in terms of our understanding of Scripture. Whoops. That particular picture there, you probably can't see it because it's so small. It actually says Community Bible Church Temporary Chapel. There was no building here that we're sitting in, but the annex, which is across the parking lot, this was the front of it. And you can see this is a pretty old car here. By today's standards, but in that day it wasn't. Community Bible Church, temporary chapel is what it says. Well, things progressed, and Jim realized that he wasn't going to be able to do both, pastor this church and be a businessman and raise a family. So eventually a man by the name of Harold Burkholder was called to serve as the pastor. He was actually on staff or on faculty down at Grace University, what was Grace University. And in 68, he began. Just sometime before, in 1967, there were about 24 people that came over from Florence Bible Church. Florence Bible Church was another Bible church in town. Jim had some connection with some people there and was talking back and forth about them sending some people to come and be a part of this work here. Well, that happened through a process. And in 1967, 24 people joined this work. Well, that, you can imagine, breathed some new life into things here. And in 68, Harold Burkholder began serving. The church grew under his teaching, and eventually this little building was built. It wasn't for very much money, I think $55,000 or something. They built that building. It's basically the walls. If the overflow there wasn't there, it would be the walls of this room and the basement underneath. No lobby, no extension, no additions, nothing. Very small little building, but it was a building that served the needs of that small church family as they continued to grow. In 1976, Roger Andrus, Dr. Andrus, had retired as the president of Calvary Bible College, now Calvary University in Kansas City. and he was looking for a place to serve, and the church needed a pastor, and so they called him, and he had a significant influence in helping the people grow in the grace and the knowledge that they had of their Savior. Other things happened in the years that followed. In 1981, there was a gymnasium that was completed that, of course, that we've been using extensively since then. In 1982, Doug and Connie Hornock came from North Dakota. He served, I think, for about 8 years. It was during his tenure that I came and began to serve as well. It was in June of 1992 that these three young children were brought on staff. That's about right, isn't it? I'm on the far right over here. I know you don't recognize me, but that's me. I haven't Photoshopped myself in. But Mike and John and I served, and of course the elders and shepherds were continuing to guide and direct the church. In 97, there was an education wing that was put on, the classrooms, nurseries, all of that as a part of that. And in 2004, there was a remodel of this present sanctuary auditorium. But something, I think, rather significant happened then in January of 2016. It maybe isn't the most significant thing that's happened in our history, but I think as we look back, we realize God used it in a very good way. The church leadership decided that they would contact an individual to come over the course of 6 months, once a month, and just help us think and pray and plan and strategize and evaluate what we were doing. And out of that time, our mission statement was reaffirmed that we want to share Christ intimately, or we want to know Christ intimately and share him lovingly. And our ministry essentials were reaffirmed. They were things that had been a part of CBC all of these years. I know you can't read those, but it says scripture, fellowship, worship, evangelism, and service. That's always been a part of CBC. But we reaffirmed those things again. And most of all, we recommitted ourselves to discipleship, the process of discipleship in our church and in helping people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, using Peter's words. Now, that was a significant time, I think, because it's through that we realized we really needed to focus in a very intentional way on discipleship. And we ended up hiring, of course, Seth Gein, Associate Pastor of Discipleship. Others have come on staff, of course, as well. But this emphasis that we're placing on growing maturity, discipleship, is key. And one of the things that has been stressed to me in the recent months and maybe the last couple of years is something I suppose I've always known for a long time, but has been so much in the front of my thinking in these recent days, and that is the profound difference between simply knowing something, knowing Jesus, knowing about Jesus, and spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity isn't biblical knowledge. Head knowledge and discipleship are not the same thing. I couldn't have said it better than a young gal in our church that emailed me last week, and in her email, by her permission, I share with you, this is what she said. She said, "I am invested in the church more in service, but would like to become more invested in relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ." I'm serving. Some of you are serving a lot. Every time somebody asks you to do something, you do it. That's wonderful. That's good. You should use your gifts. This person recognizes that they also have been serving, but they want to be more invested in the relationships that they have with their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's fellowship groups. That's small groups. It's not the only way that it can happen, but it is going to be the best way that you can be engaged in the lives of other people who are a part of your church family. You're going to have a choice in the next couple of weeks to sign up for a small group, and for some of you, that's something you've done in the past, and maybe you didn't like it very much, or it didn't go very well, or you might have a history in some way that has some unpleasant things with it. It's possible. I'm not going to guarantee you're not going to experience that again, because as you rub lives with others, you know, that's a part of the process, I suppose, and the role that we have. And some of you maybe have never been a part of a small group. I encourage you to do it. I think they're going to fill up, so don't wait too long. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm hoping and praying that they're going to fill up. We started our small group ministry in 1990. We called them Church Family Fellowships. Lonnie Hofer and Bill Holmeyer, two names that some of you know, played a really significant role in helping us think through what small group ministry could look like, because we didn't have anything like that at the church in 1990. So it's been going for a while, but it's being re-energized now, rethought. We're recommitting ourselves to it, not just because we want to have a small group ministry, but because we believe this is one of the great, best ways that within our church family, you can get to know and invest your life in a fellow believer and help them grow while they help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I commit this month to you. We do that corporately here. We recognize that you want us to be engaged in the lives of others. That's the body of Christ. We don't live the Christian life on our own. We impact others and we allow others to impact us. And that can be hard at times. And so I pray for the challenges that each of us has in this area. I pray that you'd give us courage, and I pray that you'd give us faith in you, trusting that as you lead and guide, you'll take us to a setting that will be that will enable us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. I pray for our church family, and I would, Father, ask that through these fellowship groups, you indeed would enable us to draw closer to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you so much for listening.